This past Easter, I don't know how many of you were here, I shared some thoughts on Jesus' resurrection with respect to the different appearances that he made and some significance, realizations for our lives related to those resurrection appearances. Today I'd like to share some more about Christ's resurrection. And the text that I will be using will be in the Gospel of John, chapters 11 and 12. Now, I won't necessarily be reading all of this, but if you want to have that portion out in front of you, that would be good. A lot of people ask me, Phil, how come you use the Gospel of John so much when you preach and teach? I guess I would have to say is that I've spent the last 20 years of my Christian life, a lot of it, in the Gospel of John, studying it, letting it saturate my being. And very often when I have experiences along the way, it's the text of John that affirms those experiences or illumines those experiences or helps me understand various things along the way. And what I'd like to share this morning is on the resurrection of Lazarus and how that helped bring out certain truths concerning the resurrection of Jesus, and also how those truths concerning the resurrection of Jesus have an impact on our lives. This is not just to be a doctrinal study this morning or a theological study, but it's something that has changed my life and continues to change my life, and I hope can have an impact on your lives. Among the greatest people in the time of the Gospels, of course, at the top of the list would be Jesus Christ. And probably we would list second John the Baptist. And I don't know who you would list as third, as the most significant person. But at least for this morning, I would list Lazarus. You might ask why. Why not Peter? Why not John? Why not one of the other disciples? Why not Judas? Etc., etc. Well, Lazarus was extremely significant in the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. It's very unusual that the first three Gospels, however, don't even mention Lazarus, don't even mention this wonderful miracle that Jesus did, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Why? Why isn't it mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Well, I don't know, but I have a supposition that I've shared before, and that is Lazarus' resurrection was such a testimony to the power of Jesus that the authorities not only wanted to kill Jesus, they also wanted to kill Lazarus. And the authorities had effectively killed Jesus by the time the Gospels were written. Of course, Jesus rose again from the dead. But probably Lazarus was still alive when all the other Gospels were written. And so to protect him, they may not have mentioned him in their Gospels. But by the time the Gospel of John was written, which was 85-90 AD, Lazarus had probably died and gone on to be with the Lord, and it was safe to talk about him. But this event in the Gospel of John is so pivotal that the whole Gospel turns on this. All of the miracles of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of John get greater and greater and greater and greater until you get to the greatest. And that is raising Lazarus from the dead. And that's the last miracle Jesus performs in the Gospel of John. First, Jesus starts out with turning water into wine. Then he prevents a young man from dying. Then he heals an impotent man. Then he multiplies the loaves. Then he heals a blind man. They're getting better and better and better all the time. And then ultimately, he does the best. He raises a man from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. This really got everybody going. There were many people from Jerusalem who were visiting Mary and Martha during that time. And when they saw this, many of them believed. And then they went back to Jerusalem and the whole town was buzzing with the news. Do you know what Jesus did? He not only healed an impotent man, he not only healed a man who was born blind, but he raised Lazarus from the dead. We witnessed it. And just a few days later, Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the day of his triumphal entry. Why was everybody out there to meet him? Why was everybody so excited? Because of the resurrection of Lazarus. None of the other Gospels tell us that. In fact, I always was perplexed when I read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus never showed up at Jerusalem according to those Gospels, and all of a sudden, they're giving him this wonderful fanfare. How did they know? Well, you could say word got around, got back to Jerusalem, etc. But John provides the wonderful event that got everything ready for Jesus' triumphal entry. It was that just a few days prior, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And this was a wonderful, most significant event in Jesus' ministry prior to his own death and resurrection. It's very interesting, though, and you can look at your text if you want to, how this whole thing happened. Jesus was out in the country with his disciples. Word was sent to him from Mary and Martha. Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Of course, they were hoping that he could come to prevent him from dying. That's what they were hoping. They quickly sent a messenger. It probably took a day and a half to get to where he was. The messenger got there, relayed the message, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. What does Jesus do? The text is very interesting here. It says, Jesus stayed there for 2 days. Did nothing. Nothing at all. One of his very best friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. In fact, in the whole Bible, we only know that Jesus had disciples and three friends in Bethany, a little town outside of Jerusalem. And when Jesus went to Jerusalem, he always stayed in Bethany. He spent the night there. They provided him meals there. Lazarus must have been a wealthy man, etc. But these three, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, were Jesus' friends. The Bible always talks about them as the ones Jesus loved. You just find out your best friend is sick unto death. You just sit there for 2 days and do nothing. And he makes this comment to his disciples. It's in John 11:4. He says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it." This sickness will not end in death, or literally in Greek, this sickness is not for death, but that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now, there's two ways to take that. You take it at the literal level, Jesus is promising Lazarus is not going to die. This sickness is not going to end in death. So if the disciples heard it, they said, okay, well, we kind of understand why Jesus is waiting. Why isn't he going? Well, he's sure it's not going to end in death. Okay, fine. Then Jesus tells them a little later, and Jesus was very good at always speaking in symbolic, allegorical language to his disciples. He says, well, Lazarus is sleeping, and I'm going that I might awake him. Disciples said, well, if he's asleep, that's great. That means he's going to get better. And they always, it's funny when you read the Gospels, they always take him at the literal level. And then it says, it told him plainly, no, look, Lazarus died, but let's go to Judea. So Thomas responds, well, they all first say, oh, you're nuts, Jesus, to go to Judea. They were just seeking a little bit ago to stone you to death. You want to go back there again? And then Thomas says, oh, well, let's all go and die with Jesus. So they make up their minds to go back. And they're following Jesus. Jesus goes back to Bethany. And as soon as the sisters find out, Mary comes first. Just outside of the town. There's all these Jews there who are mourning and weeping over Lazarus' death. In the Jewish history, we know that a mourning period would last for about 7 days. And people would come and weep and wail and mourn the death of somebody. And it would last for a whole week. And there were all these people there. They're mourning and weeping. And Mary went out and they thought that she was going to the tomb again to weep and to wail. But she went out. She heard that Jesus had come. Her first word to Jesus was, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, I believe that you could have prevented his death. You had done that before. They had seen people healed by Jesus who were dying, or at least heard about it. And they believed he could prevent death. And so the discussion goes on. I'm here in John 11, 21 and 22. Martha says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Excuse me, Martha comes out first, then Mary. But I know that even now, God will give you what you ask. This is very perplexing because you don't know what Martha is saying here. Did Martha believe at that moment Jesus could really raise her brother from the dead? At least up to this point you think, yes. But then you read on and you go, no. Because Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had the doctrine down. She knew the resurrection is supposed to happen at the end, the last day. I know Lazarus is going to rise again then. But for the present, for the very present, for the situation at hand, all Martha believed was that if Jesus had been there, her brother would not have died. Jesus' response is, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Excuse me, I didn't read that right. He who believes in me will live. And even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Point blank, he asks her, do you believe this? She doesn't respond directly. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. So she did have one level of belief down. She did believe Jesus was the Christ. She did believe Jesus was the Son of God, but she didn't answer him directly. So the present issue at hand, a dead brother in the tomb, she did not realize that Jesus could do something about it. She didn't realize he was the resurrection and the life. Then, Mary comes out. Mary's got the same thing to say to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, she believed Jesus could prevent death. Then, Jesus starts to walk towards the tomb. And the two women are walking along with him. And a whole crowd is walking along with him. And eventually he says, remove the stone. And they protest, Lord, by this time, he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. And everybody is weeping and wailing and crying. And it says that Jesus, this is a very special word in Greek, groaned in his spirit. The Greek word there means he was troubled. He was agitated. It's the word that's used in Greek for when a horse is mad and disturbed and agitated. It doesn't mean that he was deeply moved with compassion as much as it means he was just angered and agitated and frustrated. Was he frustrated by Lazarus's death? No! He was frustrated by the unbelief. All around him, nobody believed he could do something about this situation. People have always misunderstood this passage to think he was shedding tears just like all the other mourners were shedding tears. Maybe he was. But the Greek text tells us twice in 1133 and 1138, he was troubled. He was agitated. Agitated by what? Agitated by the last enemy, death. And what death does to everybody. It's always taken as the absolute. And up to this point in history, it wasn't absolute. People believed in a resurrection at the end, but they didn't believe in the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. I can do something, Jesus says, about this situation now. We're not talking about something in the future. And he was agitated. And I believe the shedding of the tears had to do with his disturbance over all the unbelief that was surrounding him. Even the other Jews who were there at that time were making comments like, could not this man who opened the eyes of a blind man have prevented his death? They were all disturbing him and all bothering him in that kind of way and putting it on him in this sort of fashion. Eventually he just said, remove the stone. He prayed the prayer out loud. He said, Father, I know you always hear me, but because of these people standing around, I need to pray this out loud so they can hear. He says, Father, glorify your Son. Then he called Lazarus out. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He was bound in all the grave clothes. And then he said, unloose him and let him go. Well, this story penetrates me and just moves me in such a way because this shows me here a thing that we all go through, a kind of questioning that we all have all the time. And that is, why would God allow, why would Jesus allow Lazarus to die? Why didn't he prevent the death? Why would God allow mankind to fall into sin? Why didn't he prevent Adam from falling into sin? Why would God allow all the bad things that have happened in my life and happened in your life? And all the things you regret and all the things you feel bad about? Why would all those things happen? Why didn't he prevent it? Why didn't he stop it? Why didn't he have some sort of divine intervention to stop you from doing that thing that messed up your life or whatever else, whatever else? But there are things that God will not prevent, like Lazarus's death. He'll let it just go to the end. So that he can come in and not prevent death, but reverse death. That is the miracle. He didn't prevent it. He reversed it. He let it happen. He let Lazarus die so that he could reverse the situation. And I have to say in my life, there's certain things that happen that have happened along the way and I just regret them and I bemoan them and I go, oh, this is awful. How could this happen? How could I have done that? Etc. And just like Chris was talking this morning about the grace of God, God just lets you die and see that you are dead in your sins. and you don't need someone to have prevented that to happen. That will happen because of the natural course of the fall. The last event of the fall of man is death. So he told them, he said, even if you die, you will live. And that's what makes Christians so peculiar and such believers. We believe even if the worst things happen to us, even the ultimate death itself, that is not the end. We will live. We will resurrect. But how about the things along the way? Have we believed in the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life? Okay, a bad thing happened. Okay, a thing happened in your life that you cannot change. We don't have the preventer. We have the life changer. We have the risen one. We have the one who changes situations. And I've seen that happen in my life, and I've seen it happen in other people's lives, and I just really rejoice in that. Then what did Lazarus do after he was raised from the dead? Nothing. In all the Bible, who this guy in the Gospels at least, who I'm calling the third greatest, he never said anything. There's not one word recorded out of Lazarus' mouth. Not a word. And yet he is so significant. After his resurrection, it said, they made him a feast. Mary and Martha made him a feast. Jesus a feast. And also a feast for Lazarus, just to celebrate this whole thing. It said, all kinds of people came, not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And then a little later in John chapter 12, what it says is that they, the religious leaders, were so frustrated by the turn of events after Lazarus' resurrection that they not only plotted to kill Jesus, but they plotted to kill Lazarus also. Because of him, many went away. That is, they left Judaism and believed in Jesus. I remember after Georgia came out of that whole horrendous experience in the bone marrow transplant, where I viewed it as a life out of death, a resurrection, because they just about kill you to kill the cancer. I remember after she came out of that and was just kind of at home, sitting around, not a piano teacher, not really anything, she would ask, she'd say, what am I supposed to do? I'd say, nothing. Don't do anything. You are like Lazarus raised from the dead. The fact that you are alive right now is a testimony of Christ's resurrection life. There is nothing for you to do. Just be. Just live as a testimony of that reality. And I can't tell you how many times in the past year or so, even we were at a family reunion in Cleveland, Ohio, with a lot of George's family, how many times I have been able to just share the gospel, share how real Jesus is, just for what George has gone through. It's no struggle. It's no strain. Just people ask me, what happened? How did this event occur? I just tell them. And as I'm telling them, I'm filled with the Spirit. And there's people there you start telling the story to. They start crying. They start getting... They know Jesus is real. Because there was a testimony of a resurrected power, a resurrected life that happened. Okay, a lot of us sitting in this room say, wow, hey, I didn't go through such an event. I didn't have a bone marrow transplant. I didn't have a near-death experience. What about me? You too are a Lazarus. You were dead, D-E-A-D, dead in your trespasses and sins. God let you go to the end. He didn't prevent you from becoming a sinner. You were a sinner. You became a sinner. And your end result is death. Not just 50, 60, 70 years down the road, but from the time you were born, you were dead. And one day you realized it. I am a dead man. And you could philosophize, theologize, and try and figure the whole thing out. Why would God let the whole world get so screwed up? Why would He let me get so screwed up? Why is everything so screwed up? Well, that's just it. It's just the way it is. Lazarus died. You need a reversal, not a prevention. And the day, by God's grace, you responded to Jesus Christ and called out to Him and said, "Save me," a reversal happened. We quoted that verse this morning about when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. So this whole thing has brought a new, fresh insight to me in my life. And that is, as Lazarus was a picture, a kind of a pre-picture before Jesus' resurrection, as Lazarus' resurrection was the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry and turned the tide, if you will, at that point in His ministry. And then He Himself, later on, Jesus, rose from the dead. As that event happened with someone like Lazarus, it's happened with me spiritually. In my being. And I don't always live in the reality of that. And many of us, and probably most of us sitting in this room, don't live in the reality of that. But it's just a wonder that why we are the way we are, what happened to us as to what happened to us, all the bad things that have happened in this world and happened in you. Why? I don't have all the great theological answers, but I know why for what the result would be, that the Son of God would be glorified through it. So in all of our lives, there's going to be some bad things that happen along the way, some things you wished you could have reversed, undone, redid, do over, fix, wish it didn't happen. Oh, if only, there's all the if-ifs, the if only that, if only this. Hey, it's history. It occurred. It's an event. And there's nothing you can do about it now. Except call out to Jesus and say, "Lord, You are the resurrection. You are. You are. Not you will be, but You are. I know You will be. I believe that. That's a great doctrine that we all believe in. But how about for today? You are. You are. Lord, You are the resurrection. Today, this morning, I wake up, I'm bummed out. I don't like my job. I don't like my circumstance. I don't like anything. I don't like myself. And I just want to give up." You can just say, Jesus, You are the resurrection and the life for today, to change me, to create a revolution in me. I am stinking. I confess, I stink. Lazarus was dead 4 days. I've been dead 40 days. I haven't done nothing for 40 days, you might feel. I'm awful. Okay, you're awful. What needs to be done? Resurrection, a new life, a new infusion, a new power to come into you. And then who gets glorified through it? Not you, but the Son of God. Praise Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You could have prevented Lazarus' death, but You didn't. Just to show us
You are the resurrection and you are the life. And we thank you that when we came to our end, we too were dead. You came through and you called us from the grave and gave us life. And there are days when we are in our own graves and we stink. We just pray for your mercies and grace to be extended to us, that you would reveal yourself to us afresh, that you are the resurrection and the life. And we praise you for this present reality. Amen.